Bibles with you tonight. If you would open them to Isaiah 65, we're going to continue on in this chapter. And we're going to pick up where we left off in verse 17, and we're going to read initially here from verse 17 to verse 20. For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. So in this kingdom age, it's going to be a time of peace and health and righteousness to such a degree that most people will actually live probably all the way through the millennium. So we're going to talk about that. Diane, you mind asking the blessing? Amen. I want you to think about what it's saying here. It says, for the child shall die 100 years old. In other words, it's saying that if you're 100 years old, you're considered but a child in the millennia, in the kingdom. But it says, a sinner who being 100 years old shall be accursed. In other words, you know, it's a result of his sin. And so there still will be death in the world. You know, remember that death is the last enemy to be destroyed. And when God recreates his kingdom, you know, we know he's going to take away death and all crying, everything away from us in this new kingdom. We who are Christians, however, during the millennial age, we won't have literal physical bodies like natural man. We will have spiritual bodies like unto the Lord's spiritual body that he promised. And we will be ruling and we will be reigning with Christ in the millennial kingdom. And we have already been caught up to heaven, and we have received our glorified bodies, and we have received our reward. And I honestly believe that's what John is referring to in 1 John 3 and 2, where he said, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we will be like him. For we shall see him as he is." Now you remember Jesus, when he appeared to his disciples after his resurrection, you know, he could pass through walls, he could, you know, be at one place one minute and another place another minute, you know, there was no limitations to and boundaries to his spiritual body. He had access to different dimensions and realms that we don't have right now. But we at one day will be given a spiritual body like unto his glorious body, and we will rule and reign with him here upon the earth. So this doesn't apply to us, but rather to those who come to the Lord during the tribulation, who live during the tribulation. And for those who come to the Lord during the time of the tribulation, they will live in a time of peace and prosperity and health and so on. But there was coming a time even at the end of the millennium where they will fall back into deep, dark sin. I believe it's God's will that they do so, you know, because he prophesied that it would happen. And but sin then, as well as it does today, it will cut a person's lifespan. And that's why they're considered accursed. In Psalms chapter 55, verse 22 through 23, it says, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you." Eventually, like I said, at the end of the millennia, many of the children of those born to those who have gone through the tribulation won't submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And we're told of what will happen at this particular time in Revelation 20, verse 1 through 10. It says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And again, you see a lot of imagery here, you know, exactly what this is speaking of. I can't tell you honestly. All I know is that that the enemy will be bound and will not be able to go forth and deceive men on the earth for that amount of time. And he shall cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and then set a seal on him so that he should not deceive the nations, no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them." Guess who that is? That is the bride. That is each and every believer today, okay? "And judgment was committed to them." And we know that because, like what it says in the book of Psalms, it says he's given us the right to judge kingdoms and nations and put kings in fetters of iron and so on. In 1 Corinthians, he said, you know, that if you're going to judge angels, you're going to judge the world, you know, to the church. That's what he said. He said it very clearly. And it says, "Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image." Now here he's talking about the tribulational saints. "And had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection." So you have the church, the bride, and then you have the tribulational saints who come to the Lord during the tribulation, who will be resurrected through that millennia. But then the rest of the dead, which are the wicked dead, it says, will be resurrected. It says, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death hath no power." Why? Because Jesus paid the penalty for our sins, and God sees no fault in us. And it says, "But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him." Notice the words again. "They shall reign with him 1,000 years. Okay. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea, and went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they are tormented day and night forever and ever." I think it's interesting as we look at these verses I read, that the protection of infants, of children, is so vitally important during the millennia to God, you know. He says a child that dies at 100, somebody who dies at 100 years old is going to be considered but a child. The day we live in right now, there's no safe place on earth for a child. It seems like the most dangerous place is in a mother's womb on earth today. But the characteristics of infants in the millennia is very vital to the kingdom. God cares about children. He cares about those that whose seemingly lives are snuffed out even today. We don't think about that much, but he said, "Blessed, you know, allow the children to come to me," is basically what he's saying. Such is the kingdom of God. Such is the kingdom of heaven. And I really believe that the innocence and the love and the care and the concern that a young child has will be the same that even an adult will have in the kingdom. I love the thought of that innocence. I don't know how many of you guys can remember back to your childhood. And when your mom and dad told you something, you believed it. You took it that is the truth. And just remember running and playing and just enjoying yourself, you know, and having a good time. I remember when I was 4 years old, and it was on a weekend, I think, and I remember Mom got us all up out of bed, and we went outside to play, and it was a beautiful day like today, and there was no wind. It was a calm, with a calm, cool breeze, and I remember just sitting there in the yard thinking, this is wonderful, at 4 years old, and just having such peace and calm about me. But what I'm trying to get across to you is that's the way it will be in the kingdom. Every care, every concern that we've ever had won't even come to mind. Like I said today, violence towards infants, you know, is just, it's something that the devil has instituted because he knows God's heart towards children, because that's his heart towards all of his children. Violence towards infants will end when Jesus returns to the earth, plain and simple. I found a statistic that was interesting. UNICEF reports that in the year 2006, 10 million kids worldwide died under the age of 5. 4 million of these kids died before they were 30 days years old. So God's saying that it's not going to happen anymore. Children will not die. You know, God's Masonic kingdom here, one of the hallmarks of it, one of the greatest characteristics of it is longevity. And it's hard for us to fathom, think about, because man, as the scripture says, in the time that we're living right now, only has 70 years, and if by reason of strength longer. But did you know in the millennium you'll be able to live a life as long as Methuselah, practically? That's hard to imagine, you know? And think about the fact that some of these men in the Old Testament that were quite elderly, because they served God, God allowed them to even go to battle and have the strength of a young man, you know? And I believe that God's able to keep the aging process from coming against us. There's a lot of factors that actually cause us to age today. A lot of it's the food we eat, the pesticides that we put in our bodies. You know, it's a lot of the environmental conditions that we live with. But there's coming a day where all that's going to be removed, and it will be a perfect atmosphere. And he'll give folks the opportunity to live out their years. And like I said, death will still be present, but lifespans will be extended. So if you think this is strange, remember how long, again, the descendants of the first Adam, you know, whenever he was first upon the earth, how long they lived. Again, at that time, there was no disease. There was no pollutions. You know, I was reading about a guy who was celebrating his 100th birthday. And a reporter said, I'm curious, how did you manage to live so long and what's your secret? The man said, well, son, I got married when I was 21. The wife and I decided that if we had arguments, the loser would take long walks to get over being mad. I guess you could say that God has blessed me with 79 years of fresh air, you know. So I think that there's a lot of truth to that, because a lot of times, we all, especially in the day and age we live right now, live sedentary lives, you know, and I think that that's one of the things that causes people to age too and to fall apart. Someday mankind will be blessed with this totally fresh air, everything that you can imagine. Have you ever just gone someplace like, for me, it's like when I go down to the beach and I'm fishing in the surf, just breathe deep that fresh air, you know? I mean, it can't even compare with the atmosphere of the new kingdom. In Psalms 91, verse 16, it says, and with long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Well, this was a psalm that Jesus quoted whenever he was battling the devil in the wilderness. And he was battling with the sword of the Spirit. But again, this word not only applies to Jesus, but it applies to us, each and every one as believers. And he has promised to those who love and fear and serve him that he will give them long life and satisfy us. And he will show us his salvation. In verse 21 through 22 it says, and they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, listen, so shall be the days of my people. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Now, I think prophetically what this is speaking about is it's speaking about the nation of Israel, the natural man that will be still here upon the earth, and the blessings that will be upon them as well. And it says, my elect shall enjoy the work of their hands. I think that it's also speaking about the fact that we as God's people will enjoy the works of those who are the tribulational saints, and as well as they will enjoy their own works and their own labors. But notice that it says that they will build houses and inhabit them, and that plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them, and they won't be building and planting those things for another to come and inhabit or take them away. Those marauders that used to come and take away their food and rob from them. You know, we see that even Gideon was threshing wheat and things like that secretly, and there was constant concern about this, even during the days of Samson, and it was constant concern. But the day is coming when God's people, and I do believe that the Jews are a part of the elect, will be able to work the land, build houses, have children, have families, and enjoy the atmosphere of the kingdom, along with us who will rule and reign with Christ. Again, it's hard to imagine, but as plainly the word declares that. You know, I don't know about you guys, but I feel very blessed to live in a country where we have a capitalistic democracy. But I'm not a naive enough to believe that it's not without its problems. It is. There's a lot of people that have increased their greed, and it's caused all kinds of problems throughout every generation. But really, the only answer lies in looking to God and looking for His provision and honoring Him. You know, the truth is, God will bless people who do this, whatever their backgrounds in government is. You know, we know that socialism and communism, you know, they started off, you know, with a good concept, but it just doesn't work. Because the greed of men, it doesn't change under any of these governmental systems. But we can know this, that God blesses any people who look to Him, and they will be blessed by Him. In Romans 13, verse 1 through 7 says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, and that means whether it be capitalistic democracy or whether it be communism or socialism, whatever. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will be bring judgment upon themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. Now, I've always made the statement, make it clear that I'm a conservative, and I have always said that the conservatives are not conservative enough for me. We live right now, we have a president who is not conservative, he's very liberal, ultra-liberal. But while I don't care for the policies and their doctrines and what have you, I have to respect the office because of what scriptures tell me. No power that's in power is there just by chance. God has ordained them to be there. Again, keep in mind that the time that this was written, you know who was in power in Rome? It was Nero. And that guy was a madman. So verses 23 through 24 says, they shall not labor in vain nor bring forth children for trouble. And again, talking about how that they're going to have offspring. For they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. And again, I believe this is talking about the tribulational saints. Because I don't think it really applies to the bride, because we will have been caught up to be with the Lord, and again, we will have received a glorified body like unto his glorified body. It says the presence of the Lord will be so real in the kingdom that there will be no need for fasting, for praying, or praying through pleading with God, because even before we pray, God will answer. He knows what we have need of. And the people of the tribulation saints, he'll answer. He'll be there right on time. And it will be, like I said, a time of peace like never before. Only those who have trusted Jesus will experience this peace, though. The world today searches for peace, and the problem is they search for it in all the wrong places. I read this article written by a brother. He said, today is World Peace Day. There will be prayers going up in the Methodist churches across the country and in many other denominational churches as well, all for this dream of world peace. But what exactly are we praying for? You've heard the second verse of John Lennon's song, Imagine. Do you remember the first? Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us. Above us only sky. Imagine all the people living today. What a lie that is. Is it really what we want when we pray for world peace? The world without heaven and without God? Is that what many people are asking for? I've been looking in the library and on the internet in the last 2 weeks for articles on world peace. And I found many of them, but I've not found the name of Jesus Christ connected to one of them. There have been many prayers for peace that I have read, Muslim prayers, Hindu prayers, even Christian prayers, but again, no mention of Christ's name. There are many groups that are working for this dream of world peace. One of the largest is called the International Religious Federation for World Peace. This group has representatives from all the major religions on its governing board, including most of the Christian denominations. I read through some of the notes of the meeting and some of the papers that they have produced, and guess what? There's a name missing in the majority of all their work, the name of Jesus Christ. Mind you, when you discover who founded this group, it's not surprising. It was started in 1991 by the Reverend Sun Yung Moon, the founder of the Unification Church, or the Cult of the Moonies, as we know them. And, you know, that's what they're commonly known of today. So there's a lot of deception out there. What did our Lord say about world peace? Did he suggest we could be working for it as though that, you know, we could attain it through worldly means? Matthew 10 and verse 34 says, do not think that I have come to bring peace on the earth, but I come not to bring peace, but a sword. Now, did Jesus say that we should expect world peace? Again, listen to his words from Matthew 24 and 6. And you who hear of wars and rumors of wars, see that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. He told us just to expect the opposite. Didn't sound much like a promise of peace to me. But didn't the angels declare that when Jesus was born, that there was a promise of peace? In Luke chapter 2, verse 14, it says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. Again, if you rightly divide the Bible, you know that this promise is only to those who accept his lordship into their lives. Because the scripture clearly states in Isaiah 57:21, there is no peace for the wicked. No peace, says my God, for the wicked. So world peace is really a myth if it ignores the Prince of Peace. If it ignores the one who died for them on the cross to purchase their peace. Again, Isaiah 53:4-6, what does it say? Surely he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We all have turned everyone his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Folks, peace without the cross is not worth the breath of praying for, because it won't bring peace. Just look at the world at this moment. Everyone is joining in the war against terrorism, and everyone believes that this is going to bring about peace in the world. When are we going to learn that this is not going to happen? Yes, you can kill terrorists, but that will not defeat hatred and terrorism. All it does is persuade more people to join their causes. And that's what we see happening today, even in Palestine and many other places throughout the Middle East. We see this all through history. Once again, the world is looking for peace without looking for the one, the only one, who can bring it. He is the Prince of Peace. Verse 25 says, "And the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain." That holy mountain is an idiom to describe his kingdom. You might as well just replace kingdom there. "In all my holy mountain." Remember the rock that was in the vision of Nebuchadnezzar that hit the image in the feet, and it became a mountain that filled the whole earth. It means it was the kingdom that filled the whole earth. It's in all of his holy kingdom, he says, they shall not hurt nor destroy. There will eventually be peace on the earth. And when this day happens, Isaiah answered Isaiah 11 and 10, he answered when this day would happen. He said, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, and for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious." What promises we have from the scriptures. We have to remember there is a bright day coming. Amen. And we sing that old hymn, "There's a great day coming, a great day coming, a great day coming by and by." But then it also says, "There's a sad day coming, a sad day coming." It's talking about those who reject the truth. Peace will come, but it will not come because we hold world peace conferences and world peace days. It will become because God has ordained it in his word. And there's not a prayer that we can say that can change the date of that coming. God has ordained it, and it will come when God declares it will come. So what should we be doing on World Peace Day if there's no point to us in praying for world peace? Well, I believe John 14 gives us the answer. John 14, 27 says, Jesus said, "My peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, and neither let it be afraid." You see, he gives us a peace, an inner peace, and we don't need to be troubled nor be afraid, but we need to be about our Father's business. And if you have this gift of peace in your life, you know, it should be something that enables us to be able to live and work for him to help build the kingdom of God. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Again, there's another chorus. "Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in phantomless billows of love." Aaron, we were talking about earlier how you like, you know, the old hymns. You remember that one? It's an old hymn, and that's the thing, is people are looking for peace, but are you looking for peace in all the wrong places? You know, there's a song, an old country song, "Looking for love in all the wrong places." Well, people are looking for peace in all the wrong places. Just before Jesus spoke to his disciples about the gift of peace, he said this in John 14, 21. "He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." He manifests himself to us through that peace that he gives that passes understanding. Again, this peace that Jesus is talking about is not something that we need to pray for. It's not something that we need to look forward to in the future. Because in Jesus' day, the term peace be with you was something that you could say at the end of a meeting with a colleague or a friend. You know, in much the same way we say goodbye to people today. And when these words were used in this way, it meant that you were wishing and hoping that your friend and colleague would have peace in their lives. Well, I'm sure there are many times when, you know, this did not happen, when they wished for peace in people's lives and this didn't happen. Times when somebody has just said, peace be with you, and a few minutes later they walk across the street and a camel steps on their foot or something like that. Or a robber attacked them. These are things that happen in life. The peace that your friends wish for you to have is obviously it's not the peace that Jesus is talking about. The peace that Jesus gives us not like Jesus telling his disciples, have a nice day. He was not saying, I hope you guys have a peaceful day. He was literally giving his peace to his followers. This peace enabled Christians in Rome to go to their deaths in the great Colosseums, face lions as they came in and mauled them. It was the same peace that allowed the Apostle Stephen to cry out and say to the Lord, Lord, don't hold this sin against their charge. Forgive them, for they don't know what they do. And, you know, it was the same one that Paul, you know, experienced as he was, you know, going to be beheaded. Same one as Peter as he was crucified, as tradition says, upside down. But see, we live in a world that will never be at peace over things like this because they don't know him who is the Prince of Peace. But if you have Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace who lives within you, you can always be sure that he will be with you in that moment, in that time that you need him. And there's no need to fear. Peace is the atmosphere of the kingdom of God. And again, remember what Jesus said in Luke 17, verse 20 through 21. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. It's that peace of God that he gives you. Notice I also said this peace is manifested to believers who let it be manifested. A lot of times there's believers that simply don't want the peace of God to be manifested. And a lot of it is because they keep believing the lies of the devil. Colossians 3 and 15 says, and let. That word let. Sometimes we don't take a good look at that. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let it rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body. And again, part of that process is being thankful for what God has given you, that peace he's given you. Circumstances of life can cause believers to lose peace. And, you know, but in that day when the promise of the Lord fills the whole earth, everyone, everything, and all people will have peace, because the enmity that the enemy brought into people's hearts will be completely done away with and destroyed. It will even be destroyed within the animals, you know, where that they will no longer prey upon one another. Isn't that hard to imagine, you know, a lion laying down with a lamb, a child playing, put its hand over an adder's den? It won't be there. Because of the peace of God that will be the total atmosphere of the kingdom of God. Psalms 37 and 11 says, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. See what we have to look forward to? Psalm 72 and 7 says, in his days the righteous shall flourish in abundance of peace until the moon is no more. Jeremiah 33 and 6 says, behold, I will bring it health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth. All of this will happen in the kingdom. Like it says, right now it doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but we know when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. There were two painters who were in a contest where each said that they could paint a picture of peace. One painter painted a sunset with the sun going down over the calm water. It all looked very nice, and the picture had a very calming effect. The other painter painted a picture of a storm. In it, the sky was dark, and there was lightning and thunder and dark clouds rolling overhead, and the picture showed the waves crashing against the rocks. Things looked fairly chaotic, but in the corner of the painting, at the bottom, there were two big stones with a bird that was singing on the stone, between the stones. Now that's peace. Peace is where God's calm and God's tranquility overrule your concerns. Peace is a bridge, and on the two sides of the bridge, like the two rocks, are truth and righteousness. You must have truth and righteousness if you're going to have peace. I believe that's true. And so that's why we as believers, even though we're not saved by our righteousness, but Christ's righteousness, we are to strive for living righteously. Amen? Remember that picture of peace. You know, it's a bridge between the two, righteousness and truth. Any thoughts or questions? Yes, those will be the tribulational saints, yeah, and they're the ones, like the Bible says, that take part in the first resurrection. Blessed are those who take part in the first resurrection. But at the end of that 1,000 years, again, they're going to have offspring, and remember, mankind can multiply very fast. In 1,000 years, there'll be a lot of people, and there'll be children that didn't know what went on in the tribulation, who will still have that carnal heart, you know, hasn't been changed. They're going to have to be born again as well during the millennium. And if they're not, they're going to be deceived by the devil at the end of the millennia. You know, one of the reasons why I believe that the children that are born to those who are of natural means at that time is because the Lord says he will rule with a rod of iron. That means that his saints, the church, will rule with a rod of iron as well. But again, like I said, at the end of that millennia, Satan will be loose for a short season to deceive the nations. And God will send fire down from heaven and devour them. You know. So, any other thoughts or questions? All right, David, do you mind asking the blessing or dismissing us?